passage this morning is 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. That's page 1021, if you want to follow along with the Bibles there in your seats. Our Advent series was Awaiting the Light, and then starting on Christmas Eve, we've been talking about walking in the light, as 1 John talks about what it means to live a life in light of the fact that Christ has come. And so as we come to the end of this season of remembrance of Christ's birth and the recognition by the Magi, this will be the last time that we are in 1 John for a while. But let's now attend to God's word. 1 John 2, 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You should pray with me. Gracious God, we seek to abide in light, to respond to the good news that Jesus has come and is coming again to live as his disciples. This morning, Lord, would you help us to attend to your word, that as you graciously and kindly spoke through your servant John to the church, so would you speak to us now, and would we receive it with humility, with understanding, and with your strength to follow where you lead. Help me to serve you and your people. In the name of Christ, amen. Life is full of challenges. Some are small, and some are much, much larger. Let me just ask you to reflect for a moment. What's the hardest thing that you've had to do? What's the hardest thing that you've had to do? Maybe it's something that you've done in the past, something that you had to go through, or maybe it's something you're going through now. Some of those in this room have been through military training and had to discipline their bodies and their minds. Perhaps it's been enduring a difficult or even a terminal illness. Some might say childbirth, or fighting an addiction, or burying a loved one. I don't know what it is for you, but think about what it was to face that challenge. Because we often face challenges in different ways. When things are difficult, there are a few options. Sometimes, by God's grace, we are able to take on those challenges with great courage, perhaps to seek out and receive help and complete the challenge to overcome, to have victory. But sometimes when we face challenging circumstances, we just simply refuse to face them. We ignore them or deny their importance and say, no, I choose to take on this challenge and not that challenge. Or sometimes when something is difficult, we seek to accomplish it by changing the rules, by moving the goalposts, so that while we aren't actually accomplishing the real challenge, we can say, well, I've accomplished this. It can be true for the topic that John lays before the church this morning, the call to love. At the end of the passage that we looked at last week, he says, we ought to walk in the way in which he walked. We ought to walk in a way that Jesus did. And he was speaking about obedience, saying that he desired that we would not sin, but that if we do sin, we have Christ. But as he goes forward and talks about this commandment, as he carries this idea of this commandment in following Christ, where does he arrive? He arrives with the call to love and to not hate. Sometimes we can have the response to obediently love and to love obediently by ignoring the significance or by moving the goalposts. Sometimes we say, well, we are to be a disciple by knowing lots of doctrine, by going to church, by signing up for everything on the volunteer list, and say, I do and I know the right thing, and ignore the call to love. Others can say, well, I'm loving, but seek to redefine what love is. We have I've read recently a commentary, a letter to the editor where one spouse was struggling to care for their terminally ill spouse who was growing weaker and more sick. And the advice from the columnist was that, yes, it's okay to leave your dying spouse in the midst of their difficulty. Because over time, because love can be so challenging, love has been redefined to that which we are attracted to, or makes us feel good, or we have affection for. Or we've collapsed the different forms of love, love for our neighbor, or compassion and charity, into just the lens of erotic love. And so friendship is confused with attraction, and we are given free rein to pursue of attraction, but the other requirements of love are ignored. As John writes to the church, he is helping us to see, if we are to walk in the light, if the good news is that the message of life has appeared in Jesus, that as John testifies, he is seen and touched and heard Jesus as the way to eternal life, as the way to fellowship with God, who is light in whom there is no darkness, then we must walk in light through obedience. But we can't claim to obey and be in the light if we're not loving. But you can't come to this passage and say, I'm loving, if we're not obeying. The very framework for the call to love is a commandment and the seeking of righteousness. John is calling us to follow Jesus, to imitate Jesus by loving obedience and by obedient love. This is his hope for the church, and it is our hope this morning. I want to start with what John starts with in this call to receive this commandment that is both old and new alike. And he starts with the word beloved. Now, depending on the translation you have, there are a few translations that use the word friend. And it's not that John is unfriendly, but there are words in the Greek that mean friend in terms of companionship, and this is the same word that is translated agape, is compassion or God's covenant love, charity. And so to translate it, friends, is to miss what John is saying. To help us understand why he would use this word, let me quote from some other passages in the New Testament that use the same word. First, from Matthew 12, verse 18, describing Jesus. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. In Ephesians 1, we are told that in him we have redemption according to the blood of the beloved. Matthew 12 and Ephesians 1 describe Jesus as the beloved of God. But then in Romans 9, quoting Hosea, it says this, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. Lastly, Colossians 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. As John frames this call to obedience, as he describes the nature of the commandment, he starts with the identity of these people. He starts with their standing before God. He relates to them as part of the beloved. And the beloved are those that God has chosen to fix his love upon, according to the love that he has for his beloved son, Jesus. That yes, John is expressing his own love and compassion and concern for these people, but within the framework of his understanding that they are beloved first and foremost by God. And if we are to take on the challenge that he calls us to abide in the light by loving our brothers in pursuit of an obedient following of Christ, we need to start with our understanding of our stance before God as those that are beloved. Verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. The starting place for our ability to love comes from a dwelling place within light. And as we've read earlier in this letter, John writes that God is light, in him there is no darkness, that Jesus is the true light. That our love is evidence of dwelling in the love that God has given us first and foremost. We love because we have experienced the love of God. Our call to love our brothers as those who dwell in the light is inextricably tied to our comprehension of the love of God. Some of us sometimes struggle to receive this truth that God loves us. That he loves us not according to our obedience, that he loves us not according to our merit, to our popularity, to our wealth, towards the gifts that we bring to the table, but that he loves us in Christ as the beloved. And so as we consider what verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, let me encourage you that if you are struggling with what it means to be beloved of God, expend yourself in love towards others. Some people are easy to love. Some people are attractive. Some people respond to our generosity with kindness in turn. But the type of love that reflects the love that God gives us is sacrificial. It is difficult. And so when you love and instruct children who don't understand what you are explaining and why you are saying it is good, it can be frustrating. When you meet someone that has deep physical and financial needs and you invest in them financially, you give them wise counsel, you give of your time, and they ignore your advice, it can be frustrating. When you repent and are not forgiven, when you forgive and that person continues in that pattern of sin and harm against you, that's difficult. And the more that we expend ourselves in loving people, brothers and sisters, the more the window to the love that God has for us is opened. For we are sinners, imperfect in our love, unrighteous in our own behavior, and yet by God's grace enabled in some way to love difficult people, to love sacrificially, to love with perseverance. And yet God, who is perfect, who deserves perfect responses, who deserves perfect faithfulness, loves us when we rebel, when we have rejected him, when we have gone our own way. He still chose to send his son so that he could fix his love upon us. If you are struggling to know how God loves you, try to love others and see what you are trying to do he has accomplished for you. And if you are struggling to love others, dwell, abide in the light. Those that love their brother abide in the light. Those that are enabled to love others are those that have tasted of the love of God. Brothers and sisters, if we are to take up the challenge to love, we need to start with a comprehension that we are beloved in Christ. And we are beloved in Christ, brothers and sisters, because we were made for love, to be loved and to love. This is on one hand why why we as Christians have a particular definition, particular understanding, particular motivation to love. But we live in a world where every culture and every society has some sense of love, where no one sets out to be unloving. We were made for love and made to love. As he goes on from the word beloved, he says, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So what John is saying is the gospel and the instruction for your life as a discipleship, the message that you have heard, is not something new. It's tied to the old commandment. Now for us, we prefer what's new. The iPhone 13 is better than the iPhone 11. The brand new car is better than the old car. The new technology better than the old technology. It's not universal across the board, but we live in a society in which we often trust the new or the novel over the old and the outdated. Historically, that hasn't been true. Trying new things is risky. When you have less money, when your health is less certain, when you live in a less just society, you can't risk new things. You need the stability of the tried and true. And you look back to history and what's worked and to authorities from history. And so John is saying, this gospel, this Jesus, and what Jesus is saying for your life, this isn't new. What I'm saying is based on Jesus, who said, love your neighbor as yourselves. And yet Jesus wasn't making that new. Jesus was reciting a commandment that he had given through his prophet in Leviticus 19 when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And yet in many respects, it's even older than that. Whenever John uses from the beginning, it causes us to go back all the way to the beginning. We were made for love and to love from the very beginning because we were made by a God in whom there is a Father, Son, and Spirit who exist in triune love. And God makes Adam and Eve in his own image to love one another, but also to image God by being fruitful and multiplying, having dominion, so that the loving character of God can be reflected in society. God walked in love with Adam and Eve in the garden. We were made for love and to love others. This is not a new commandment. This is what we were designed for. And that is what's so heart-wrenching about the difficulty in giving and receiving love in a broken society. Here, though, he makes a change. He says, this is an old command, but this is a new experience of it. He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment, not in terms of this is a new idea, but this is a renewed, refreshed, a living. This is not old, dusty, and dead. Think about that dream car from your teenage years that if you could, that you would restore and drive today. It's an old car, but it's a new car. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. What he is saying there, this is a new commandment. This is a living commandment as evidenced in him that is Christ and in you. We were made for love. We were made to love. And when we experience love as God intended, love transforms. The commandment is new because it is true in him. When we look to Jesus, we see one who loves his disciples, and he loves the poor, and he loves the women, and he loves his followers. He has compassion on the hungry crowds, as we talked about this morning. Love is evident in Jesus. Not only is in his practice, but in his command, he says, you are to love, and he tells his disciples how they are to love the way that he has loved, and he manifests the extent of love, not as mere affection or attraction, but as a servant sacrificing himself so that we could receive that love. And that love is effective. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. The love is not just kindness, but it changes those who are the recipients of it. And so the newness of the commandment is what we see in Jesus, points to a change. He says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. Already with Jesus coming in, we can have an expectation of a world transformed by love, of the day that is coming when there will be no more sadness, death, despair, and sin, because the kingdom of love will be forever established. But it's not only true and manifest in him and in you, he says. Those that have been the recipient of God's love in Jesus are being transformed by that love. And so that means for us, brothers and sisters, if we are followers of Jesus, we should expect to see evidence of God's love for us and our love for our brothers and our sisters. Now let me be clear on this, because sometimes we come to passages like this and says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and you can say, I don't always love my brother and sister. And certainly when there's a warning that says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness, you may feel uncomfortable, because there are times that you ignore, that you demean, that you speak in wrath towards your brothers and sisters. But here again, we see this association between, John says, I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, and if you say you are without sin, you are a liar, so too it should be for us with love. He wants us to love, but if we say that we love perfectly, we're a liar. But the good news is that God has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins when we don't love. He's not saying that perfect love is the sign that you are saved, but what he is saying is there should be an expectation of love at work in your life, that you would begin to have compassion on those that are needy, that you should be growing in your ability to forgive those that have hurt you. In Romans 12, when Paul encourages others to not take vengeance, he says, beloved, do not take vengeance. That a comprehension of the love of God and the justice of God that allows them to be made right with God in Christ frees them in that experience of love to not take vengeance for themselves. We should expect that over time we would be growing in hospitality to those who are unable financially or socially to return the favor. And that the love of God that sent his Son into the world so that we could receive that love would send us to others to share that same love. We are beloved of God because we were made for love, and he has sent his Son so that we could be experiencers and partakers of what he has made us for, to abide in the light of God and to reflect that by loving our brethren. But it comes with a caution and a challenge as well. Verse 9 and 11 draw us up a bit short in cautioning us and calling us. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And that should caution us if we think that external obedience, that self-righteousness, or knowledge is sufficient to be a disciple of Jesus. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. We should be cautioned. Love requires obedience just as obedience requires love. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments rest the rest of the law. That you can't fulfill the law, you can't comprehend the law without comprehending the call to love God and love your neighbor. Whereas Paul says in Romans chapter 13, let no debt go unpaid except for the debt to love one another, for love fulfills the law. We can't claim to be obedient. We can't look at the prior section of verses and say, well, I'm not sinning. I went to church. I read my Bible. I didn't say any cuss words. I didn't get drunk. If we are lacking in love for our brothers, if we are ignoring or spiteful or wrathful or vengeful. Why does that happen? Verse 11 says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is why we see many who are confused and claim self-righteousness. Why so many of the Pharisees said, look how we keep God's law. And Jesus says, you heap burdens upon the people that you do not lift a finger to help. That you have all of these definitions of righteousness, but not the reality of righteousness, because there is no compassion for the people that they instruct in the law. The Pharisees were deceived about their own righteousness, and we too can be deceived. And so there is a caution. There is a call for us to examine our hearts. Do we have love for others? And if not, come and walk in the light of God's love. Understand how deep that love is for us in Christ, how far it has gone if we can imperfectly love others for God, who is perfect, to love us in such a way. It is a caution, verses 9 and 11, but they are also a call. By this we may know that we are in, verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I want you to consider what it's like to love unloving people. You can think of a congregation, or you can think of a workplace, or you can think of a neighborhood where there are people who are hateful and spiteful and unloving. And what is our temptation in dealing with those people? To ignore them and just say, I'm not going to deal with them? To write them off, or say, yo, they need to fix their problem? But the picture of this source of their hatefulness is confusion and being blind. How can a blind person get to their destination? How can a confused person or a person drunk and lacking in sobriety get to safety? They need a guide. And the way that we have come to loving our brothers is not because we have discovered love for ourselves, that we've suddenly overcome the malice within our own heart where we've pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. The way that we are able to love is God has shined his light upon us. And when we see that others are walking in darkness, that they don't know where they are going because darkness has blinded their eyes, what we need to do is shine the light of God's love. Perhaps you've been asking, okay, or perhaps someone else would come and say, this passage is only saying love your brothers and your sisters. Is John content with saying it is sufficient to love people like you, to love your fellow Christians, to love your Christian family? But I think if we understand verse 11 and 9 with the larger picture, what we see is that loving our brothers and sisters in terms of those who are already Christians is merely the starting place. But the realization that others are lost and blind in darkness and can't make their way out is to call us to shine light into their lives so that they can be our brothers and sisters. Perhaps you recall the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus has been teaching on loving your neighbor, and someone wanting to justify themselves says, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives the example of this Jewish man beaten and left beside the road who is ignored by two of his countrymen, two religious leaders who walk on the other side of the road. And yet he has an enemy, or one who should have been his enemy, a Samaritan, come and have compassion on him and carry him to safety and tends to his wounds. Jesus asks the question, who was the neighbor? And they're forced to respond, the Samaritan. See, the commandment to love our brothers is not a problem if we understand that the nature of the love that God has sent into our lives in Jesus is the type of love that would seek to define others as our brothers and sisters, who would not say, my neighbor is one like me, but my neighbor is the one that I love. My brother is the one that I love. And then if we see someone caught in darkness, we don't say, well, they're not my brother or sister, I'm going to ignore them. We are going to seek to shine the same light that has been shown into our own lives. Loving is difficult work. Just this week, I was hearing a news report talking about compassion fatigue. Maybe you've heard that term. And they were talking about how it is difficult for caregivers to keep giving care. Whether a spouse is caring for a sick loved one, this often comes up for pastors or counselors who are called to continue to bear the deep wounds and griefs of others, and particularly right now those in the healthcare industry who are continuing to care as they are overwhelmed with patients, with COVID and all kinds of other things. And as the person was speaking about compassion fatigue, where we grow tired of showing compassion, this woman said, and you know, compassion is not infinite. She said, compassion is not infinite. And I think, hearing what she said charitably, I think what she meant to say is, we are not infinite in our capacity to give compassion. We are weak, and we are tired, and we grow weary. And when the need to give love and charity continues, we get worn out. But brothers and sisters, as we are called to love our brothers, as love our sisters, to love our neighbors as Christ loved us, we do it as those who are called to abide in the light. And those that are already called beloved, that we may be limited in our ability to have compassion and love for our brothers, but we have an infinite God with infinite compassion who has shined his infinite light upon us. And so, yes, it is challenging to love in a way that's fully obedient instead of constraining love to the definition that we want to have of loving people like us or loving people that are similar to us or that love us back. Or it is sometimes easier to say, I can give the right definition of love. I can quote agape and eros and philios as the different forms of love. And I can quote to you John Donne, who talks about love, but it's just too risky to actually love. Brothers and sisters, the good news is that this commandment has been from the beginning. And though we were not able to obey it from the beginning until this time, this commandment is new in Christ, that if we have received his love, it is evident in our ability to love others. And when we fall short, we can still know that we are beloved because God has shed his love upon us in Christ. So brothers and sisters, not in our own strength, not in our own knowledge, but in light of the good news that Jesus has come as the true light, let's take up the commandment to love one another in his name. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us before we loved you. Thank you that while we were wandering in darkness and confused and blinded by darkness, thinking that we saw, that you came and showed you the true light. Not only your words, but your example and the sending of your Spirit to transform us with the ability to receive your love. Lord, have your way with us, that we would walk in light, abide in your light by loving one another, and that we would love others so that they would be our brothers and sisters in Christ. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.